Father, we praise you. We praise you, the God of creation. You're so majestic and beautiful and holy and glorious. We're in awe. We're in awe of your wonder, your power, your greatness. You're eternal and you're infinite. You're limitless. You're righteous and just and compassionate and good and wise and perfect. God, we're blown away by the fact that you choose us. You reveal yourself to us. You make yourself known to us. We're so insignificant in light of creation, in light of your infinite glory, and yet we find worth and value. You created us in your image. And you sent Jesus to take all of our failures, all of our sin upon himself. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for the sins of the whole world. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his one and only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that today you see us. You see every person here. You know our struggles. You know our victories. You know our failures. You know our hopes. You know everything about us, and you love us. If God is for us, who can be against us? God, this morning, you're looking for worshipers. May we worship you. May we worship you in spirit and truth. May we seek you and find you because we search for you with all of our hearts. May every person here present their bodies to you, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to you, which is our spiritual service of worship. May you be glorified. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, good morning. Welcome to our worship service. I'm Pastor JP. And we have the privilege this morning to begin a new series. It's called Reset. And this series is about the fact that we are celebrating God's goodness in our lives, the generosity of God's people, the leading of God in our church in this first phase of our Revive campaign, having this new renovated space to worship the Lord. And it's one of those opportunities for us to pause and reset. To say, this is who God has been for us in the past. This is who God is for us now. This is where God is going to continue to be for us in the future. And so we're resetting who we are as a church. Based upon the Word of God, based upon our kind of ethos, our DNA, our church personality, and based upon our vision. You know, God has given us a vision. Even this building and why we're here in a renovated auditorium is because of this vision that in the next 5 years, 40 to 50,000 homes are being developed. That's all of those families moving in to just within a 3-mile radius of our church, and all of these people needing and desperately looking for a relationship with God, and we being the church to be able to represent the love and light of Jesus Christ to them. That's part of our vision. And our vision to be a church that seeks and serves the least of these in our community. A vision to be a church that trains the next generation of young people to be leaders who will go to the world with the good news of salvation. To be a church that's impacting not only our community, but the world, and especially our partners in Haiti with the Changé movement and with Rock Solid. God has given us a revelation of who he wants us to be in the Word. He's created us over the last 14 years to be a church. He's given us a vision, so we're resetting. And today we're talking about resetting our worship, because that's where it begins. For the rest of our lives, for all eternity, we're going to be worshiping Almighty God. We're going to be giving him glory, and we want to be the kind of worshipers that honor God, the kind of worshipers that please God, the kind of worshipers that are contagious and share a blessing with others, the kind of worshipers that receive everything we can in our experience and engagement with God. And so we want to first look at God's Word and then draw some principles for us as we reset our worship. And since I'm going to be reading from the Word of God, I'd like to all ask you all just to stand up in honor to the very Word of God, which is true and inspired and has absolute authority over everything that we think and say and do. This is what God's Word says about worship. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving. Let us extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength that is his. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the harp, the lyre. Praise him with timbrel. Praise him with dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. 2 Kings 17. But the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt with mighty power and an outstretched arm, he's the one you must worship. To him you shall bow down. To him you'll offer sacrifices. You must always be careful to keep the decrees and regulations, the laws and commands he wrote for you. Do not worship other gods. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah opened the book of the law. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. And Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15 says, You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. John chapter 4, Jesus said, A time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. 1 Corinthians 14, if an unbeliever, an inquirer, and seeker comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin. They're brought under the judgment of all. The secrets of their hearts are laid bare. They will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When we come together, each of us has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. 2 Corinthians 13, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing, make music with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. In Revelation chapter 5, and then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they were saying, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders bowed down and worshiped. This is the word of God. You may have a seat. Reset. Resetting our worship. Based upon God's word, based upon who we are as a church, our DNA, our ethos, based upon our vision of where God is taking us. What kind of worshipers has God created us to be, and how will we worship at Crossline Church? I have seven observations. Here's the first one. Our worship is to be Trinity exalting. Trinity exalting. You see, God is a Trinity, and worship is all about God. Worship is all about honoring the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, the two primary words for worship that are translated as worship in both the Hebrew Scriptures and the Greek New Testament, the word literally means to bow down. And it speaks both of the physical posture, but even more so of the attitude of the heart and the will. It's a bowing down before God. It's an honoring of God. And the English word worship comes from the Old English worship. It's acknowledging the worship or worthiness of God. So it's very biblical core. Worship is bowing before God in our hearts, our personalities, our soul, our will, and acknowledging, proclaiming His worthiness. See, it's all about God. Worship is all about God. We exalt God, and God is a Trinity. The Bible teaches the triunity of God. The triunity. One God who eternally exists as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And maybe something might help us understand, as I've shared this before, is this concept of a triangle. You know, in geometry, you study the various shapes and calculating certain problems about the circumference or the diameter or the size of a shape. One of the shapes that we study is a triangle. A triangle has three sides. It doesn't have four sides. It doesn't have two sides. It doesn't have one side. It has three sides. For a triangle to be a triangle, it has to have three sides. And God is like a triangle, Father, Son, and Spirit. If you were to take the Son out, it wouldn't be a triangle. If you take the Spirit out, it wouldn't be a triangle. If you take the Father out, it wouldn't be a triangle. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And each of the persons of the Trinity are fully God. So the Father is God, the Spirit is God, the Son is God. But each of the persons have their distinct personality. So while the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. And they're not three gods, but there's only one God. Now, if at this point in time any of you are starting to go, okay, that's a little beyond my ability to fully grasp, welcome to the club. See, because the nature of God is that He's infinite, and because we're finite, we can't understand the infinite. Now, you can have two responses to that. You could respond to the fact that God is beyond your ability to grasp, that God is in His very nature infinite and triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you could say, well, I just reject that. I don't believe that. I can't figure it out, so I don't believe it. Now, if that's your response, I just want to point out to you what in essence you're saying is you don't believe that God could be any bigger than your own mental capacity to understand. See, the problem with that viewpoint is you've already limited God to the measure of your intellect. So God, by the way you're trying to even understand Him, cannot be any bigger than your human mind. And that's not the God of the Bible. Another way you could respond to this idea of the Trinity, triunity of God, that He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's just beyond my ability to understand, is to bow before Him and worship. And acknowledge he's better than you could ever think of. He's greater than you could ever imagine. He's holier than you could even conceive. His very nature is beyond your human ability to grasp. And that's the attitude of a worshiper. It takes truth and rationality to its full level because the Bible says we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to be as intellectual in our worship as possible, but there comes a point where our rationality must bow in reverence and worship, because we have to acknowledge the limit of our own capacity to understand, but not limit God as being the great God who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, glorious in his very being. And worship is acknowledging that. Worship is ascribing to God all of his attributes. It's affirming each of the three persons, and it's surrendering in awe and reverence and thanksgiving to the greatness of God. Worship is all about God. See, worship is Trinity exalting. And there's something very powerful that happens when we worship God that way. We start to get a bigger view of God. And really, there's only two kinds of people in any church service. Big God people and small God people. That's it. Big God people and small God people. Small God people limit God by their own perspective and viewpoint and mindset. And as a result, they're weak in faith, they're weak in discipleship, and they're weak in impact. They live under the radar, mediocre, non-transforming lives because they got a small view of God. And then there's big God people. And big God people have big faith. Big God people pray big prayers. Big God people seek God for big things. Big God people experience spiritual transformation. That's illustrated, by the way, in the Old Testament story of David and Goliath. Because Goliath comes on the scene, stands in the Valley of Elah, challenges the soldiers of Israel, and Saul and all of the Israelite army saw Goliath as so big that God looked small, and as a result, they were spiritually paralyzed, stuck, filled with fear. David, he heard Goliath's taunts, he saw Goliath's size, but David had a big view of God. So Goliath looked small, and he ran into the Elah Valley and said, "The battle belongs to the Lord." See, you will leave this worship service either with a big view of God or a small view of God. If you have a small view of God, you will be paralyzed spiritually and not want to ever step out of your comfort zone. If you have a big view of God, you will be empowered to run to the spiritual battle and know that the battle belongs to the Lord. Worship is to be exalting God and to be increasing our view of God. So when we come to worship, we want to proclaim the greatness of God. We want to proclaim the truth of God. We want to affirm the persons of the Trinity. And we want to ascribe to God the glory that the Bible actually ascribes to him so that we are spiritually transformed and filled with faith because we have a big view of God. That's what worship is all about. Exalting and honoring and declaring and proclaiming the greatness of God. How big is your God? And how big are you willing to allow your heart and mind and soul to view God? Worship is God exalting, Trinity exalting. Here's a second observation. At Crossline, our worship is truth imparting. Truth imparting. This is an unbelievable passage there in John chapter 4 where Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him are to worship in spirit and in truth." And then he says, "For such the Father seeks to be his worshipers." This morning, the Father speaking worshipers. He's seeking them. He's looking here at Crossline Church and saying, "Who are my worshipers?" And those of us that are worshiping in spirit and truth, God says, "That's my worshiper. That's the one I've been looking for." Worship is to be truth imparting. When we worship, whether it's through the preaching of the word, or it's the singing of songs, or it's the declaration through our audiovisual means, or it's the practice of our ordinances, we're declaring something about God. We're saying something. There's content. And the content is true insofar as it's resonating what the word of God says. That's because Jesus said, "Thy word is truth, Father." Father, sanctify them in truth. And truth matters because truth sets us free. Because Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And there's even a context behind that statement. In John chapter 8, Jesus has been preaching the gospel that he is the Son of God, and if anyone believes in him, they'll have eternal life. And it says that many came to believe in him. And then Jesus said, to those who believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So there's two types of people. Those who are abiding in Jesus' word, and because of that, they know the truth, and the truth is just setting them free. And then there are people who are not abiding in Jesus' word, and they're believing lies. And those lies are keeping them in bondage. You know, the world lies to us. Culture lies to us. The devil lies to us. Sometimes our own inner struggle, we lie to ourselves. What is so powerful about worship, when we come to worship here at Crossline, because worship is truth imparting, the truth as we sing it, the truth as we declare it, the truth as we study it, the truth as we pray it, the truth as we hold one another accountable in it, the truth sets us free. If you want to be set free, worship Almighty God in truth. We want to be a church where people are set free. Not held in bondage, set free. Not conformed and confined to some religious structure. No, set free. Truth sets us free. And truth can be both encouraging and exposing. So like the last series that we were in as a church, looking through the book of Ephesians, discovering God's best life, started off in the beginning in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I mean, that's an encouraging truth. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are right now blessed. God's blessed you with every spiritual blessing. He's already given to you the best stuff he can give you. It's yours. It's your birthright. You're blessed. That's a truth. That's an encouraging truth. But truth can also expose. Like in James chapter 1, where James says, but prove yourselves a doer of the word and not just a hearer who deludes himself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they're like a person that looks at their face in a mirror. And once that they've looked at themselves and they turn away, they've immediately forgotten what kind of person they were. The idea, James is saying, is like, you know, you get up in the morning and you look at yourself in the mirror and your hair's sticking up all over the place. And you got that little crusty right there in your eye. And you got a little booger in your nose. And you got a big zit right there, a big white head. And then you turn away and you forget, and then you just go about your day with all of that stuff not taken care of. Because, see, the truth exposed, but you didn't do anything about it. See, truth that exposes something, we're supposed to do something about. I'll tell you, I'll give you a better illustration about that, about the truth that exposes. Look up on the screen here. These are high def. What is that? That's gray hair. Look at that gray hair right there. Look at, I did not know I had that many wrinkles in my neck. Good grief. That is exposing. The truth exposes. But you know what else the truth does? The truth heals. Because see, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have Isaiah. He has this encounter with God. He sees the Lord seated on a throne, high exalted, train of his robes filling the temple with glory. He hears the angels worshiping like that scene in Revelation 5 that we read. He hears the same thing. They're saying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah bows down, says, I'm done, I'm unclean, I have a potty mouth, I have unclean lips, I live among a people of unclean lips. And what God says, so he has this truth about God and the truth about himself, and he's exposed. Then what God says is he has the angel take a coal from the altar and go down and actually apply it to Isaiah's mouth and says, your sin has been atoned for and your guilt is taken away and you're cleansed. The truth encourages, the truth exposes, and the truth heals. That's why we worship God in truth. It's truth. Imparting. When we come to Crossline, we're going to study the Word of God. We're going to sing songs that declare the Word of God. We're going to practice ordinances that speak of the truth of the Word of God. We're going to worship the true God in truth, because truth sets us free. Here's a third observation about our worship. We're resetting. It's God's Word. It's our kind of unique personality as a church, and it's where we're going, and so we're setting worship. What's worship going to be like here? Who are we as worshipers? Worship is spirit empowering. Spirit empowering. See, we rely on the Holy Spirit. God is spirit. And if you're going to worship God, you got to worship in spirit and truth. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you, and because, you know, many of us here come and we're participating on Sunday morning, but we maybe don't see what happens behind the scene or throughout the week. We begin to meet as a worship planning team, our worship pastor and our worship team and myself and our production team and our musicians and our singers, and we pray and we seek God and we ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we are filled with the Spirit in the thinking and the planning. And then when we come here and rehearse, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to lead and empower us. And then as we lead, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to lead us to be Spirit-filled worshipers. And then we are worshiping ourselves along with everyone else, because we know that authentic worship can only be experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit. We want Spirit-empowering worship. And whether you're standing on the stage or standing or kneeling or sitting in one of the seats, all of us should be asking for the Holy Spirit to make the truth known, asking for the Holy Spirit to exalt Jesus Christ, asking for the Holy Spirit to give me a message from God, asking for the Holy Spirit to fill me, asking for the Holy Spirit to lead me to live out the life of a worshiper. We sing, we pray, we receive God's word, we share in ordinances, all under the leading and guiding and filling of the Holy Spirit. And so since true worship is spirit empowering, we should come together as God's people in our worship services prepared to worship in the Spirit. We should come asking God, Holy Spirit, fill me. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, use me. Holy Spirit, prepare me. Luke 11:13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Since worship is spirit empowered, there's a divine cooperation, you see, between God's part and our part. I don't know if you remember your dreams. I tend to remember my dreams, a lot of them, and I have certain reoccurring dreams. And some of them are kind of funny, and some of them I'm sure a psychologist would have a great time with, right? But I have this one reoccurring dream, and I'm back in college again. And I'm on my college campus, I recognize it, and I'm walking on a campus, and it's finals week. and I realized I haven't gone to class all semester. And I'm having a hard time finding the class that I'm supposed to go to take a final. And I haven't read the textbook. And I'm all of a sudden I'm thinking, I've got a final, and I don't know anything about this class. And so I've got to figure out how, in the time from where I am to get to the class, I can learn a whole semester's worth of material so I can be ready to take the exam. And it's one of those anxiety dreams, you know, and I'm like, oh, and then I get lost all over my campus, and then it's crazy. Okay, if you wanted to be successful as a student and you knew you had an exam, you would prepare for it. We gather every week as God's people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We saw in our study in the book of Ephesians, he not only indwells us as individuals, he indwells us as God's people. The Holy Spirit is not only here, he's in me, he's in us as the body of Christ. Let's come prepared. Let's prepare our lives to seek, to receive, to respond, to live in the Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit does, which is transformation. It's that old fizzy principle that you've heard me talk about a lot when I've taught about being Spirit-filled people. The fizzy was a little tablet that has a flavor behind it, like a Kool-Aid drink. You drop it in water. It's like an Alka-Seltzer tablet. It begins fizzing, and whatever flavor is part of the ingredient, that gets released into the water. So if it's a cherry fizzy, then it becomes a cherry drink. If it's a grape fizzy, it becomes a grape drink, because the nature of the tablet is when it gets dropped into water, it starts releasing what's in it. The Holy Spirit, like a fizzy, releases worship in God's people. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit. And if we are all filled with the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit releases within us, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Because God is Spirit and God lives inside of us. When we worship in the Spirit, then we're worshiping in spirit and truth, and we're the kind of worshipers that God is looking for. Worship is Spirit empowering. Here's a fourth aspect of our worship. We're resetting. This is who we are and where we're going as a church, based on God's word, based upon who we are and based upon our vision. Our worship is to be heart engaging. Heart engaging. John Eldridge, the author of Wild at Heart, that very popular men's book, also author of Come Alive, The Sacred Romance, quite a few books about the spiritual life. He says this: in the end, it doesn't matter how well we have performed or what we have accomplished, a life without heart is not worth living. In the end, it doesn't matter how well we've performed or what we've accomplished, a life without heart is not worth living. I fully agree with that. A life without heart is not worth living. That's the backdrop of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. We said, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship in vain and teach the principles and precepts of men rather than my word. You see, we could come and check off all the boxes. We could be faithful. We could come every week, and we could do all the things that we think we're supposed to do. You know, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. We did it all. But if it wasn't an engagement of our hearts, we would not really be worshiping God. Authentic worship is the heart engagement, the full experience of the Holy Spirit transforming our personality, our mind, our will, our emotions, our desires. He is drawing us in. It's a love relationship with God. A love relationship. We not only love God intellectually, we love him with all of our hearts. And worship fully engages the heart. It's an experience of the mind, of the body, and of the heart. And I'll tell you this. Several years ago, when we as a church have had different worship leaders, and when we were in a position to hire our next worship leader, this was the reason why we hired Sergio to be our worship leader. Because of his heart. Because he just exudes a heart for Jesus. A heart of worship. He's a worshiper. And he pulls us into worship. We are to worship without shame, without fear, without concern, without thinking about what other people are thinking, from the heart, because we're worshiping God. It's heart engaging. One of my favorite teachers from when I was a young follower of Jesus was a guy named Howard Hendricks. He was a professor at Dallas Seminary, and he used to train men going into ministry, train preachers. And he told a story of a guy who had invited him to come and listen to him because he had graduated from the seminary and he was pastoring a church. And he came and listened to him preach. And then the guy said, "Well, what did you think? You know, how am I doing, prof?" And he said, "You really want me to tell you?" And he goes, "Yeah." He goes, "You want me to be honest about your preaching?" He said, "Yeah." He goes, "I don't think you believed a word of what you were saying." He goes, "What do you mean?" He goes, I just don't think you believed anything that you were saying." And the young pastor said, "No, I believe it." The professor said, "No, I don't think you believe it." "No, I believe it." "No, I don't think you believe it." "No, I believe it." "No, I don't think you believe it." "I really believe it." He said, "Good, now tell me." I think there's a lot of worshipers who don't really believe what they're worshiping. Because it's not on your face, it's not on your body, it's not on your posture, it's not coming out of your heart. When you really believe it, when you really believe that Jesus Christ saved you from your sin, you're going to be like Pastor Greg, just standing up there going, "I worship you, God." When you really believe that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, you're going to go, "Thank you, Jesus, that you've blessed me." When you really believe that God is holy and cannot tolerate sin, you're going to fall down and say, "Jesus, forgive me, the sinner." You see, it's from the heart. Worship comes out of the heart. Real worship comes out of the heart. And so when you look at the Bible, you look at who we are as a church, you look at where we're going. We at Crossline Church, we're going to be heart engaging. And you will never, ever, ever be judged for any expression of your worship when you're worshiping from the heart. There's absolute freedom here. That's why, and this is the fifth observation, because this is how it gets expressed, it's body expressing. Worship is body expressing. Because who I am, who I really am, is contained in this body. And so who I really am gets communicated through my body. That's why Romans 12 says, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body." See, if you present your body, you present all of who you are. And it says that is your acceptable act of worship. That's why when you read in Scripture, the body is always engaged. People are standing, they're lifting their hands, they're kneeling, they're bowing down, they're shouting, they're singing. They're dancing. The body is fully engaged. You cannot be passive and be a biblical worshiper. You can't sit like this or stand like this and be a biblical worshiper. You just can't. You just can't. The body has to express itself in some way. That is the response of worship. So we stand, we kneel, we raise our hands, we shout, we cry, we laugh, we move, we respond, we dance, we jump up and down, we give each other high fives, we run around the auditorium. It's all expressing worship to God. That means we have to get out of our comfort zone. You just have to. We have to be able to say, "I'm worshiping God." I love the story my father-in-law likes to share about the man in the church where he grew up. who was asked to pray. And so he prayed in the worship service, and he prayed, and he was talking like this, and he was praying. And then someone came up to him and said, "You know, brother, I couldn't hear you when you were praying." And he said, "Well, I wasn't talking to you." Don't worry about what the person sitting next to you thinks. Don't worry about what I think. Your audience is God. And if God says, stand up, stand up. If God says, get on your knees, get on your knees. By the way, I've sat in these chairs over here, and there's room enough for me to get on my knees in each one of these rows. So if you want to get on your knees in there, get on your knees. If you have to say excuse me to the person next to you, just say excuse me, get on your knees. You want to come up here to this altar, come up to the altar. You want to come up and stand, stand. You want to come up here and kneel, kneel. You want to come up here and jump. You want to come up here and dance. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling you to do in worship with your body, do it. There's absolute freedom. That's what 2 Corinthians 3:17 says. I think a lot of times people misread this verse. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. It doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's structure. It doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's bondage. It doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's passivity. It doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's worrying about what other people think. It says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even by the Lord, the Spirit. So our worship at Crossline is to be body expressing. Here's a sixth observation. It's to be sensory connecting. Sensory connecting. See, we creatively, on purpose, based on God's word, match the sights, the sounds, the depth, the volume, the colors, the experiences to message the message. We're not trying to be like a rock concert. We're not trying to be a hip, cool church. We're trying to be biblical. You think that's biblical? Yeah, you know, go back and read the book of Leviticus. I think there's two of us in this room who've read that book. Because we start out every year, we want to read through the Bible, and we, you know, Genesis, Exodus, we get to Leviticus, and we, you know, skip it and go to the New Testament. The book of Leviticus is a book of worship. It was about the worship of Israel and all the intricacies of God telling them how to build the tabernacle, the fabric that it was to be built out of, the colors, the kind of incense that was to be burned, the kind of garment that was to be worn, the kind of spaces that were to be created, how people went from one place to another place to another place in their experience of worship. And in each place, there was a different sensory type of connection. There were sights and sounds and smells that were different, but they were part of the messaging of the holiness of God. Then you get to the book of Psalms, which is a book of worship, and you have all of this variety of shouts and cries and postures of standing and kneeling and lifting of the hands and the instruments of cymbals and trumpets and ram horns and harps and lyres. All of this various artistic, creative, sensory communication of the message of exalting the triune God. See, worship is to be sensory connecting. And so, you know what? We're going to get loud. And sometimes we're going to get quiet. We're going to get dark. And sometimes we're going to just fill this place with light. We're gonna use different instrumentation. We're gonna make the most of this audiovisual system that we have to communicate a message. Wasn't that awesome, hearing that song about God and seeing the visualization that God created the universe and the galaxies and the stars? That just connected with me. That was teaching. Amen. That was teaching truth. See, it was a sensory connection. We're gonna use the elements, the ordinances, and through symbols. Everything is going to be Trinity exalting and truth imparting and Spirit empowering, but we're going to use these creative sensory experiences so that we worship God, we meet God, we experience God. Now, I understand We're a church, a non-denominational church. We have people from various church backgrounds and some from no church background. And so we have different preferences. We've got some different generations of people, so we have different types of music that we like listening to and different volume of music that we like to listen to it. I appreciate that. I really do. I could understand someone being here and saying, you know, I love this worship service and I love the teaching, but, you know, growing up, Spanish was my first language. I would really love to worship in Spanish. Do you know we have Crossline Español for Spanish speakers? I can understand someone could be here and say, I love this worship service. I love the teaching. I'm a young adult. I would kind of prefer being around more young adults. We have Summit at Sunday night for young adults, where young adults gather to worship. I can understand someone saying, you know, I like the worship. I love the teaching. I just wish it was a little quieter, and we sang some of the more traditional hymns. We have our classic service at 9 o'clock. We've created worship spaces for people that connect with some of their personal preferences. We appreciate that, but based on God's word and based on who we are as a church and based on our vision, this is our worship at 9 and 11 here in this auditorium. This is who we are and this is where we're going. I'd love for you to join with us and be contagious about it. Here's one last aspect of our worship based on God's word, based on who we are, and based on our vision. Worship is life transforming. We're resetting it. It's life transforming. Our goal is to glorify God and to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. That's our goal every week, that we would glorify God and people would be transformed by the Holy Spirit. I don't think there is a Sunday, me driving from my home here, where I do not pray in one way or another that everybody would be transformed by the Holy Spirit. That you'd hear God speaking to you, and wherever you are in your spiritual journey, you'd take a next step. Worship is, there's always a response. That's why in many of the passages about worship, they're bringing an offering, or they're offering a sacrifice, or they're responding in some act of obedience. See, worship affects us. We can't just... You cannot authentically worship God and not be transformed in some way, in the way you think, in the way you feel, in the way you love, in the way you act, in the way you shine the light of Jesus Christ to others. Worship is life transforming. We expect God to use our worship to reveal Jesus to us, to set us free, to heal us, to transform us, to speak to us, to empower us, to change us, to change us. With unveiled faces, we're beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed by the Lord, the Spirit, from glory to glory. Our worship is a proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We expect people to get saved. We expect people to be set free. We expect prodigals to come home. We expect people to be healed. We expect people to get reconciled in their marriages. We expect people to be equipped to do works of service. We expect worship to change us. Because worship is life transforming. We're resetting our worship to glorify God and to be spiritually transformed. Father, I pray for every one of us as worshipers here this morning, we'd worship you in spirit and truth, for such the Father seeks to be his worshipers. May we present our bodies to you, a living and holy sacrifice. It's our acceptable offering of worship. May we be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks in everything, because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.